Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. Today we're going to continue in part 5b of the message to Sardis. If you remember last time we went through the church of Sardis and we talked about the deeds. And today we're going to continue and look at other aspects of it, specifically verse 3 and on. So why don't we go ahead and open up in prayer? And we will get started. Father, I do thank you, O God, for your word. I thank you that it truly is. It's life to our soul. And Father, I pray that as we read, we will listen what your Spirit says to the churches, that your Son sent the message to the angel, to the churches. And these are applicable to us. All these instructions are to all those who are saints and sons and daughters of God. For Father, you show no partiality. And I pray that people will realize that there's only one acceptable outcome. And that's to come to the truth and power, to be able to stay on the narrow path by your strength and through faith, and to overcome and to pursue until the end. Because if we don't, you're very clear of the consequences. Thank you for your word, Father, and I thank you that the yoke is so easy. You do all the work. All we have to do is be willing to give up everything. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And also, as we get started, I do want to pray that God guide us by his Spirit. Father, I do also ask that your Spirit will give people eyes to see and ears to hear, that your word will be alive and convict them in their soul. And I command the evil one to flee, as he's always crouching, seeking to devour and to steal the true words of God and to plant thoughts of doubt and contradictions against your word. So we command him to flee in Jesus' name as well. Amen. All right, so we're in Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read this again. It's only six verses. But he says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up. And strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, then I will come like a thief. You will not know at what hour I come to you." "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes or conquers, he will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, we already went and we looked at the deeds. And even though these people had a name that they're alive, their works were dead. They weren't like Laodicea, where they weren't doing anything, but they were just doing their works. They weren't doing the works of God, even though they probably thought they were. That's why it says that they were alive. I mean, they were doing activities, but the problem is they were dead. They weren't doing God's spiritual good works. They were doing man's good works. The problem is that's not good enough. And so they had to wake up. They had to go back to where they were at first. They had to complete their deeds in the sight of Jesus as God. They had to go back to do those deeds at first where they were doing the will of God. So let's look at some passages reflecting on this wake up. And, again, he says, if you don't, then he'll come to you as a thief. And there's some different passages in scriptures that we can look at for context. Let's go to Matthew. Let's look at what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24, let's look at the parable of when he talked about, the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 42, he says, therefore, be on alert, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, then he would have been on alert, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Now, the application is they don't know the exact time of night. But you know that a thief is coming, so you must be ready. In the same application and principle, he said, you must be ready for when the Son of Man comes. There's no excuse not to be ready. As you keep reading, he says, who then, in verse 45, is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master will put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know. He will cut him in pieces, and he will assign him to a place with the hypocrites, and that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, God's not going to accept us being hypocrites. Cannot say you believe in God and you serve him, and yet you are not ready. You are not always doing the will of the Father, which is what we're commanded to do, to continually be abiding in the Spirit of God. As you continue in verse 20, or in chapter 25, when he talks about the 10 virgins, in verse 1, he says, the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom has come out, or the bridegroom come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. Did you catch that? They were all supposed to go to the wedding feast. But only the ones that were ready when he came were allowed to enter into the wedding feast. And then the door was shut. You see, there's a door to come to God through Christ, through faith. Sees the door of the sheep. But then there's also a door at the end, just like there's the narrow gate to enter onto the narrow path. But at the end, there's also a door to enter into the wedding feast, to those who are on the narrow path and were ready. Just as we're seeing the same theme in all these letters to the churches. Verse 10. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into him, to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up! Open up for us! They wanted him to open the door. They were knocking, I'm sure. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. It doesn't matter what you say. Are the Father and the Son going to agree with you? Are you going to be ready when He returns? If not, you'll have no excuse. Are you ready? In Acts chapter 20, and Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus when he called them to meet him before he went to Jerusalem. In Ephesus chapter 20, verse 28 to 31. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw them away, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert. Be awake. Remember the night, that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So again, they have to be ready. In Romans chapter 13, right after he finishes defining what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, that you don't commit sin against them, which is the complete definition. A lot of people only know half the definition of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, but God gives the complete one there. And then he continues. As you keep reading, he says in verse 11, I'll back up verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. And the day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and not in jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and stop making provisions for the flesh in regards to its desires. See, it's a command. You have to be ready. You have to awake from sleep if you're sleeping. Sardis had fallen asleep. Now, they were still doing good deeds in the eyes of man. The problem is it wasn't by the Spirit of God. We're going to find out Laodicea had just gone straight complacent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 to 34. Stop being deceived. Bad teaching corrupts good morals. Awake to righteousness as you ought, and stop sinning. For some of you have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Again, some of these people had to wake up too. They had to wake up. Just like Sardis had to wake up. In this case, these people are just still living in sin. Again, Sardis, the appearance is that they were simply doing their works and they weren't being led by the Spirit to do the Spirit's works. But still, they're commanded to wake up because we're commanded to be led by the Spirit, doing the Spirit's good deeds, which isn't our good deeds, and it's not evil deeds. In Ephesians chapter 5, you know, previously in chapter 4, it talked about those who had escaped from the old way of life. It says, you did not learn Christ in this way. This is chapter 4, verse 20. If indeed you've heard of Christ, if indeed you've been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in holiness and righteousness of the truth. Goes on and talks about that you aren't to have any of these sins in your life. In chapter 5, verse 1, you're to be imitators of God. You're to walk in love just as Christ did. He says that we're no longer to walk in darkness, but as children of light in 5:8. The fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead reprove them. And then he says in verse 14, I'll keep reading 12, for it is disgraceful to even speak of these things which are done by them in darkness or in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, again, the application is, until you come to God, you're dead. It's just like when Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. When somebody said, oh, I'll come follow you, Jesus, but let me bury my father. No, 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 let the dead bury their dead. Even if you're alive, but you're doing your works and not God's works, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. Until you receive the Spirit of God, you can't do any good works. Now, Sardis had become a church. They had to go back because their deeds weren't completed. They had started, but then somehow they got knocked off track. And their deeds had gone dead again. They weren't being led by the Spirit. That's why he says, you need to arise. Now, they had already had the Spirit of God, so they were alive, but yet they were currently dead and almost about to be permanently dead. As he said, I know you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain that were about to die. They had to wake up. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your opportunity of the time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. God desires us to continually be in that state. If you aren't, you need to wake up. Some people need to wake up to get to that state for the very first time. Others may have drifted away. You need to wake up and get back to where you were. But if you're the person where it's always been a hard, tiring struggle and trying with your own effort, then I can probably assure you, you never found the power of God yet. And I'm saying that to encourage you, because I don't want you to try to toil with your own strength. That's not how it works. You have to completely surrender and let God crucify the world to you and you to the world through his son Jesus, and then he'll make you alive with his spirit. And boy, is it a completely different life when you walk and abide in the spirit and God's favor is upon you to do his will. All right. Next, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. It talks about a thief. And it talks about Jesus coming back too, when he comes back, what it looks like. So in 1 Thessalonians, many people are probably aware of the chapter 4, verse 15 to verse 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have died. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, after the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive, those who are still living and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, then as you keep reading in chapter 5, it talks about when this is going to happen. And he says, now, as to the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, pay attention here. It's not supposed to be to the saint that this happens. It's supposed to be to the one who's condemned, the old man, those who never found the new birth. They were never born again. While they are saying peace and safety, suddenly destruction will come upon them, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Well, who are these where destruction is going to come upon them and they aren't going to escape? Well, it's the wicked. Those who were never born again. Those who are still stuck in sin. But verse 4 it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. You see, that day is not to overtake us like a thief. It's not supposed to happen that way. Did you see that? Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief. Verse 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert, awake, sober. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so that's the instruction to us. So let us always be awake and alert and ready, that we would not be found when our Lord Jesus comes, not ready, that he would come as a thief. For if that happens to you, then you will find yourself as a son of darkness, having quenched the Spirit of God and having your name blotted out. And we'll cover those passages in a little bit here as well. So back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Again, the message is, Sardis, wake up. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. this church was about to be extinguished too, at least some of the people. Remember, there were few that had not soiled themselves. And soiling themselves in reference to quenching the Spirit, doing the works of man and not the good works of God by His Spirit. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds or works completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you've received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, then I will come to you as a thief. You will not know at what hour I come to you. We read about what happens when Jesus comes to people like that. It'll be a sign to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But in verse 4 it says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And, you know, I look at the white garments. And I want to read some passages from Revelation about, you know, reflecting on these white garments. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, referring to the bride of the Lamb, says, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Amen. Did you catch that? We're to be doing the works of God. Righteous deeds. Not unrighteous. Kind of goes along with Revelation chapter 22 in the end, where he talks about those who are living. And he says in verse 11 to 12, let the one who does wrong or evil still do evil. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Because if you're still sinning, if you're still doing evil, in the eyes of God, you're still filthy. You hadn't come and gotten cleansed and put on the new clothes and the new life, the new creation. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. 1 John chapter 3 says we're to be doing it just like Jesus did. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his works. And that was Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 through 12. And you know, when you look at this, there's a lot of passages that talk about that old life, how we used to live, but how we're now to be lived. That this blameless, spotless, being unstained. Some passages. Let's turn back to Jude. It says God's expectation for us that He does by His Spirit, His power. And Jude chapter 1, verse 22 to 24. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We're not to be living in the flesh. We're to be living in the Spirit. We're to hate the garment polluted by the flesh. We're to be keeping ourselves clean, wearing the white clothes of the righteous deeds of the saints. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, God is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy.
That's right.
Because the white clothes were to be adorning ourselves in are righteous deeds, not evil. And now we don't do that until we get the free gift of God through faith, which is the Holy Spirit. Then you can live this new life. Another passage I'm convicted of to share is Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is what we're supposed to be walking in, people, which comes through Jesus Christ. Did you receive that through Jesus Christ, or are you still the infant in Christ? To the praise and glory of God. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, as you keep reading in verse 12 to 16, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Is that what's happening in you? God's pleasure? Is God's will being done, or are you still producing sin? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor did I toil in vain. In Ephesians chapter 1, why did he choose us? Why did the Father choose us in Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. You see, we're to be in light now. We're to be walking and abiding in light now. Remember the white clothes, the righteous deeds of the saints? That's our identity. Do you have it? You see, you keep reading chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, and you were being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. Or are you still walking in them? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Are you still doing deeds of the flesh? Well, then what are you doing? That's supposed to be a former way of life. Are you a child of wrath as the rest of the world? What's going on? Second Timothy Again, getting this, what are you walking in? Are you keeping yourself unstained? Do you know what the firm foundation of God is? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain or turn away from all wickedness. You see, as you go on reading, it's only the one who has cleansed himself of these things, in verse 21, all this wickedness, that he will then be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Have you been sanctified? Now, you can't cleanse yourself. God cleanses you through the blood of Jesus and through his Holy Spirit. You're commanded to flee from all youthful desires. You're commanded to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Did you not receive a pure heart? Well, if you haven't, maybe it's because in verse 23 you have not yet refused this foolish and ignorant speculations. These things only produce quarrels. But I pray in verse 25 that God will grant you repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that you may come to your senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by the devil to do the devil's will. What is the devil's will, you might ask? Commit sin. Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Did you read 1 John chapter 3? Meditate on that. Read it if you haven't read it in a while. You need to understand those things. James chapter 1, again, just focusing on this holy life, being clean, white, abiding in light. You know, some people may at times struggle with impulses of anger. I used to. I would bite my tongue and control myself, but inwardly I had it. But you know, I still had a problem. I knew verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man cannot work the righteousness of God. I knew that passage. Shame on me, I didn't meditate on the very next verse. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, it's a command to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You see, I hadn't been fully cleansed yet. All wickedness and filthiness had not been removed from my heart. That's why God's word commanded me to receive the word implanted. It's a shame that I had verse 19 memorized in verse 20. I had that memorized for years and years and decades of my life. My shame, I didn't even know the very next verse, which was the solution to my problems. And in humility, I had to admit that I hadn't received the word implanted yet. It transformed my life. Boy, oh boy, did it do. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, or become doers of the word and not hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what type of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, he can't bridle his tongue. God says, you deceive your own heart, your religion is worthless. But now he tells us what pure and undefiled religion is in his sight. To visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep yourself unstained by the world. You see, again, in Sardis, if you remember, in verse 3, the only ones who were overcoming at that time, I'll remind you, in verse 4, but you have a few and Sardis, who have not soiled their garments. Few. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So I'm emphasizing all this for you people. It's the few. Don't focus on the many. People like to go and focus on the many and all these different churches that were struggling in this. Why are you focusing on them? We just read in Sardis, it's the many that are in trouble. If they don't repent, they're going to get blotted out of the book of life. Why are you focused? Why does everybody always focus on the many who are struggling and going astray, quenching the Spirit of God, shipwrecking their faith? You don't want to be the many. You want to be the few. Don't listen to the deceivers. The many don't make it into the kingdom of heaven. Don't listen to their lies. Titus. I'm going to read from Titus. I'm convicted to read from Titus. Titus chapter 1. Yeah, when you look at overseers that were being appointed as elders. In verse 6 and 7, it says, if any man is blameless, that was the expectation. Blameless. The husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be blameless as God's steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. There's those who are pure and there's those who are not. And the purity must be from the heart, which translates into all of our behavior. Verse 15 and 16, still in chapter 1 of Titus. To the pure, all things are pure. All things are pure to those that are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And you're thinking, oh, this must be the atheists and the devil worshipers. Well, you're right. They do worship the devil. But as we found out earlier, the ones that he calls the synagogue of Satan are those who actually claim to be servants of God, but are false. These who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They have the bad heart, the bad mind. In verse 16, it's the ones who confess to know God. Same as the synagogues of Satan that we read about in the churches of the Revelation. By their deeds, they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good deed. I pray you're being convicted. You know what Titus says, the true grace of what the grace of God is? Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What does this grace do? In verse 12, it instructs us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, but to live pure, righteous, and godly in the present age, right now. Is that the grace of God that you've come into? Did you not know that Jesus came to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession that are now zealous for good deeds? He cannot continue to produce evil, sin. How can you say Christ redeemed you? From what? You're still a slave of sin. Where's your power? Where's your cleansing? It's not just a forgiveness. It's a forgiveness and cleansing. Now, some of you, if you're perplexed by all this, you're like, okay, I'm confused. My life isn't lining up. Listen, send us an email. Or we list the email in the podcast. WarriorsForChristYT@gmail.com. Send us an email. I'd love to go through Scripture with you to answer all your questions. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. You can speak with me or other people. If you have a preference of a gender or an age group, just let me know. So we're here to point you to truth, Scripture. First Peter, again, looking at the few who had not soiled themselves. Those who've come into the true grace of God. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, no longer conforming to the former lusts. No longer conforming to the former, the old desires that used to be yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, you are to be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He warns us in chapter 2, verse 11 of what wages war against the soul. You're to abstain from the fleshly desires that wage war against the soul. You can't sit there and still have the fleshly desires and the fleshly nature. What are you doing? That's not of God. No, no, don't listen to the lies of the people who point to Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 25. I know, I used to preach that when I was deceived. Listen to the episode we did, Overcoming Sin, The War of the Flesh Explained. They got it all backwards. God explains it in His Word. Tells you if you came into the true grace of God what your life is supposed to look like in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 to 24. For this is grace. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. They suffer, but for doing what is right. You see, what honor is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it with patience? No, there's no honor. You sinned. But if when you do what is right and suffer and patiently endure, this is grace with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Did you know that you've been called for this purpose? To suffer for doing what is right but not sinning? You know, it was somebody else's purpose too. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you. Notice the also. He did it, but you're supposed to do it too, in the same way. This is your purpose. It happened to also be Christ. But He had to come first, because until He came and you received the Spirit, you could not walk in His steps. But now you can. Now you have no excuse. Leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. And what are those steps? Well, they tell us, commit no sin. No deceit is to be found in your mouth. While being reviled, he didn't revile in return, nor are you. While suffering, utter no threats. It goes on and tells us why he bore our sins on his body on the cross. Verse 24, so that we, being dead to sin, might now live to righteousness. Is that what you're doing? Are you the few that haven't soiled themselves? You want to be the few. Peter repeats it in chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, brethren, or chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, all of you are to be of one mind, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, not insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life and to love and see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil. You must keep your lips from speaking deceit. You must turn away from evil. And you must do good. You must seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who are doing evil. And then he reminds you again in chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, what your purpose is. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What life are you living? First John chapter 3, verse 3 through 10. I referenced this earlier. We're going to read it. See how great the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we might be called children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who is having this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Have you? Or are you the other group of people? Everyone who is committing sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sin, and in Jesus there is no sin. Now, you'll probably agree with that. But are you going to agree with the next verse? No one who abides in Jesus sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, do not let anyone deceive you. The one who practices righteousness, just as we read in Revelation, is righteous as Jesus is righteous. Is that you? Or do you say, oh, no, I can't do that. He had to do that for me. No, he did that for you so you could receive power, be cleansed of all sin, receive the same fullness of deity he had, and walk in his steps. Are you a child of God or not? Sons of God and daughters of God, walk in the ways of Christ, not the devil. Do not deceive yourself by those who are false teachers and preachers serving their father, the devil, and not our heavenly Father who sent Jesus as our light. The one who commits sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God commits sin, because God's seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. Have you really been born again? By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Do you practice righteousness as Jesus did? Let's look at the book of life. Revelation chapter 3, message of Sardis. He told them, he warned them. There's only a few that hadn't soiled themselves. They would walk with him in white. The one who overcomes would be clothed in white garments. The one who overcomes, Jesus said, I will not erase his name from the book of life. In Exodus chapter 32. God purchased with the blood of a lamb his firstborn Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. He redeemed them. You can read about it. It's a wonderful story of redemption. It ended sadly, though, because they continued to fail all their temptations and trials, and they did not endure to the end. Even though God did everything for them, As Moses said, they had a stubborn, rebellious heart. They didn't get the circumcised heart and the new heart and the new spirit, and they failed. Exodus chapter 32. So after the people sinned with a golden calf, God said this. I'm going to read verse 30 to 35. It came about the next day that Moses said to the people, "You yourselves had committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to Yahweh. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to Yahweh and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written." Yahweh said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But now go and lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sins." Then Yahweh smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. And those people died. You know, God is merciful. But when you don't come to him to get the new heart and the new spirit, eventually he will hold your sin against you. He's willing to wipe it away. Israel and Jeremiah, they tell the story. And if you read the whole book and meditate on Isaiah and Jeremiah, you'll understand it. We did episodes on those two books as well. But those are good to meditate on. In Psalm chapter 69, another passage I want to read. Psalm 69 and verse 27 and verse 28. "Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous." And that does happen, unfortunately. So, with that, we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. And it's so consistent if people would just meditate on the message to each of the seven churches. They had all found the gift and the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. They had all entered through the narrow gate, and they all were on the narrow path. Some of them remained on the narrow path. I think of Smyrna. And yet even then, they were told that they were going to face death and they had to persevere through that tribulation to endure the end, to receive the eternal reward. There are others, I think of Ephesus. They were on the narrow path. Somehow they'd gotten off, even though they're still doing your certain aspects of your will by the Spirit of God, and proper teaching and holding fast to the truth, and persevering and toiling. They had stopped doing some other works of the Spirit of God, the first love. And that wasn't good enough, because you require complete obedience to your Spirit. And so your Son warned them that they had to repent. And if they did not repent, then you were going to remove their lampstand. And those people would have their spirit extinguished. Just as you took away your spirit from King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and gave him an evil spirit in chapter 16 to terrorize him until the day of his death. Father, I pray that people meditate on these things. You do not change. You are a loving God to those who repent and cling to you. As your Son Jesus said, those who are willing to lose their life pick up their cross and follow after you. Father, I thank you that the yoke that you give through your Son is easy, if people would only find it. I pray, O Father, that your word convict them. Be glorified, O Father, in our lives and in your word, just as your Son Jesus glorified you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.